All right, Romans 7:1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion, that means to lord over, a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. Now notice the word become. It doesn't say you die. It says it's something that's passive, something that's done to you. God is the one that makes you dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Apostle Paul is really the master of illustration. In our text today, basically gives us a picture of our new relationship. And he said, being saved is kind of like being married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you used to be married to Satan. But now that you've been saved, you are dead to the control of sin. So turn in your old husband, Satan. Get rid of him. Forget about pleasing him. Because you've died to the old sin nature's control. And once you have died, then you can be married to Christ. So turn in your old husband. Basically, chapter 6, the previous chapter, and verse number 14 tells us that we're not under the law, but under grace. See, to be under the law means that I've got to do something to please God. To be under grace means God has done something for me. I don't have to do something for God. God has done something for me. That's the difference between being under the law and being under grace. Now, when we say under the law, we're not necessarily talking just about the Old Testament law, but we're basically talking about being under rules and regulations, things that maybe some people have set up for us or we have set up for ourselves to try to become spiritual, to try to be to look good, to be accepted by God, basically something that we do on the outside. And so the Apostle Paul is saying in chapter 7, that's not how it works. In fact, in chapter 6, he told us how to stop doing bad things. Now in chapter 7, he tells us how not to do good things. And you're saying, un momento, por favor. What do you mean? How not to do good things? I thought we were supposed to do good things. We are. But how? How are we to be doing good things? And the whole idea is the intent of your heart, the desires, the motives of why you are doing good things. It is not to try to appease God. It's not to try to gain His favor. But it is simply, I do good things because I am in relationship. And because the closer I get to Him, the more I love Him, the more my desire is to please Him, and whatever He wants is what I want. But you see, over here, if I'm just kind of trying to please God by all my lists and regulations, that's called legalism. It's the same thing as being under the law. So we don't do good things to try to get saved, and we don't do good things to try to please God. We do good things with a motive to show Him how much we love Him in response to His love for us. See, legalism is a belief that I can become holy and please God by obeying my lists. You ever met anybody that they had a bunch of lists, but they were miserable to live with? See, they thought their lists would make them holy. That's legalism. I don't become holy by keeping a bunch of do's and don'ts. I become holy by pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever He says, I say, that's what I want. That's how I want to live. And so consequently, if I'm living according to my lists and rules and regulations, then what happens is this. I begin to judge you by how I think you are living up to my lists. Does that make sense? And so consequently, I'm not only living according to my lists, but I'm wanting you to live according to my lists. And so consequently, I can become a very judgmental kind of a person as opposed to a person that has the Spirit of Christ. Because it's the inside change that really makes a difference, not the outside adding of things that you do or don't do. And so this is what he's saying in chapter 7. Now, as we look at the whole concept of salvation, many times we thought we wouldn't sin. Remember when you got saved? You thought you were done sinning, you know? You thought, okay, man, I mean, I had a mouth like a sailor, but praise God, I got saved. Amen. I'll never cuss again. Then what'd you do the next day? Really? I mean, it slipped and you went, oh. Now, as soon as you do those things, Satan loves to come and talk to you. He loves to say, oh, you got saved, huh? Yeah, right. Well, I didn't sound like anybody who got saved. And he loves to just kind of lay heavy on you to make you feel badly when you mess up. See, what he doesn't want you to understand is the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? Becoming a new creature. Key word, becoming. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. The moment you get saved, you do not become perfect. If you're married, you know that. Now is not the time to punch. Not fair. But you don't become perfect. Somebody put it this way. When you get saved, you're not sinless, but you do sin less. Does that make sense? Because the Holy Spirit of God is working within you, and when you do sin, the Holy Spirit says, right there, yes, Lord. Now, what we do with the Holy Spirit's right there is the key to fellowship. It's the key to growing in Christ. It's the key to sanctification. If when the Holy Spirit says, right there, we go, and we give Him the look. You know what the look is, don't you? You have teenagers? You know what the look is, right? Or maybe you're married. You know what the look is, right? See, if I decide I'm going to respond with rebellion in my heart when the Holy Spirit says, then my sanctification stops. The fellowship stops. And I stop growing in Christ. And that's exactly what Satan wants. See, he lost the war when you got saved. But he wants to win the battle and get you on the shelf. He wants you to stop living a victorious Christian life. And so consequently, he will judge you over every little sin that you commit. Or maybe you looked at the Bible and you said, man, my life's supposed to be doing this and that. And you become overwhelmed with the changes that need to take place in your life. And you kind of feel like giving up. See, that's the work of Satan. But chapter 7 says it is the inward working of the Holy Spirit. It is the inward responsiveness to what God teaches me through His Word. And as He speaks to you, the key word is yes. Remember that little chorus we sing? I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And the answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. And that's what it means to live a life of progressive sanctification, where we take the next spiritual step. Did you know you'll never get to the point that you don't have a next spiritual step? Do you know that? How many folks have been saved over 50 years? May I see your hands? Saved over 50 years. Saved over 60 years. Okay? I've been saved 65 years. Did you know what that means for me? That means that God has a next spiritual step for me to take. The next thing that God wants me to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'll never arrive. And you guys that know me best would say, amen to that, right? But nobody does. Nobody ever arrives. It is a constant step of sanctification. Then we look up and say, okay, what's next? Oh, okay. And then we take that next step, and the Lord says, now, let's talk about your attitude. Oh, okay, Lord, I know that's wrong. Lord, forgive me. Help me. And then we take the next spiritual step, and then the Lord says, see, that is living the Christian life. That's what chapter 7 is all about. It is not a list of rules and regulations that I keep and say, okay, spiritual. It is the inward responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. It's a... And be honest with you, if you've lived as long as I have, you have heard preachers preach years ago, standards and convictions. That was a big term back when I was a young pastor. Standards and convictions. Bless God, we preach these standards and convictions. Now, there's nothing wrong with standards and convictions. Get me right. But it is the motivation of the standards that I establish and the convictions that I have. They are not a list of things that once I do these things, then I'm spiritual. Right? I went to a church, become their new pastor. Their previous pastor and his wife had swapped partners with a senior class advisor and his wife in our Christian school, and they were sleeping together. Eventually, they just left the ministry and married each other, and then I came in to pick up the pieces. We had 18 cases of immorality in our Christian school and church in the first 18 months that I was there. 18. So I'm their new pastor. And so the deacons are talking to me, and they said, now, Pastor Greg, they call me Brother Greg. Brother Greg, now you're going to be preaching all the standards and convictions that we're used to, right? And I said, well, like what? And they said, well, you know, the important things. And I said, okay, like what? And they said, well, like, you know, that the guys shouldn't park their hair down the middle. I waited for the laughter. There was no laughter. And I said, parting your hair down the middle is a sin? Oh, yeah. I said, now, what chapter and verse is that? And they quoted something about association. You know, don't be associated with the things of the world, you know. And I said, well, what are you talking about? They said, well, rock musicians have their hair parted down the middle. So we don't want our young men looking like rock musicians. So we've made a rule that they can't part their hair down the middle. I said, well, rock musicians wear pants too. So should we have everybody start wearing dresses? Well, no, we don't go that far. I said, well, who decides how far you go? I said, friends, I'm going to be preaching the Bible. If it's in the Bible, I'm going to be preaching it. But if it's somebody's standard that is not in the Bible, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be preaching that. I was in another ministry one time. You need to begin to check the ministries I was in, you know. I was in another ministry that they thought if women wear pants, they're not sure about their salvation, you know. And so consequently... Now, if you're wearing pants today, just relax, all right? That's fine, all right? But they had a rule against against the mothers of our Christian school students coming to pick up their children. As long as they stayed in the car, that was okay. But if they got out of the car and walked over to the school building to get their children, that was wrong. They had a regulation that if mothers came to watch their children or grandchildren play in a football game at night, when it's cold, these women couldn't wear pants. They would be turned away at the gate because they said it was sinful. I caused a lot of problems in that ministry. I said, I'm sorry. We're not doing that anymore. See, these are the kind of standards that I'm talking about. Things that are lists of, don't do this and do that. So many times people can say, well, I don't smoke. Yeah, but you're just as mean as a snake. So, which is the more important? Or, well, I don't drink. Okay, so, but you're bitter and hateful. Is that okay? Or I don't sleep around. All right, well, how about the critical aspect that you have in your attitude? See, so many times Christians can get caught up in their lists of rules and regulations, and that is the key in their minds to spirituality. No. Yes, you need to have standards and convictions, but the motivation is not, I'm going to please God by having these standards and convictions. I'm going to please God by my relationship with Christ. And as a result of that, everything is going to change. Now, for instance, when young lady gets married, she's a brand new bride. Now, how do you expect a brand new bride to look? H-A-B-B-Y, right? She ought to look happy, right? She ought to have a smile on her face. She ought to be reading books on brides, But all of that is to no effect if she doesn't spend any time with her husband. You with me? Because when she spends time with her husband, she falls more and more in love with him, and she wants to please him. She wants to know his thoughts and his desires and his motivations and his goals and his visions, and she wants to share them together, and she wants to talk, and she wants to fellowship, and because she's now a new bride. Now that is what God is saying will change the way we live. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but it is my relationship to you has changed my heart. Now, Lord, I don't want to do anything that I feel like would hurt you. And this, of course, is our manual. This is what we study. This is the Word of what? God. And as we study the Word of God, we realize who God is and what God is like and what He wants His children to be like. And as a result of our relationship growing and growing, we say, Lord, oh, that's wonderful. Okay, Lord, that'll change. Lord, work with me here. And it's a constant relationship being developed. And that is what chapter 7 is all about. He's basically saying, you don't do good because of your lists. You do good because of your relationship with Him. And so consequently, if you're having problems doing good, check out the relationship. Check out the time you're spending with the Lord. Check out what's happening there aspect of your life. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Two verses here that I want us to see. What is the motivation that Paul is giving us in these six verses? He kind of gives a little bit more clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, if you will, verses 14 and 15. Why do you do the things that you do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So, God's love constrains me not to live for myself, but to live for him. That means that every decision I make, I say, Lord, what about that? Is that okay? Lord, is my response okay? Lord, was that response a little sarcastic toward my wife? Lord, is there anything? See, that's what the Bible says. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That means in everything that you're doing, in all of your attitudes and actions, you acknowledge that he is present. Remember what it was like when you were a kid and you didn't think your parents were around? What'd you do and how'd you act? And all of a sudden, Lord help us, they walked in the door and you didn't see them. And you're just cutting up, you're just, maybe you're in the cookie jar and and the cookies were made for the party tomorrow, but there ain't no more cookies left because, you're just ministering unto your face. And all of a sudden, you turn around and you acknowledge Mom and she doesn't have a smile. and you kind of go, ugh. You've acknowledged her presence. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, God will direct my path as long as I constantly am living as if he were watching. Acknowledging his presence, acknowledging his desires, acknowledging his will, because in all ways he is watching. Amen? That little chorus says, he sees all you do, he hears all you say, my Lord's a-riding all the time. Amen? And that is how we live as a Christian. We want to please the Lord. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a desire to please him. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, that we live to please him. Now, how is this new marriage to Christ possible? Well, first of all, you died to the old sin nature. Christ made you dead to the old sin nature. All right? So consequently, the rule and the control of the old sin nature no longer applies. It's kind of like our kids in Brazil. If they have a son born in Brazil, then when that son turns 18, according to Brazilian law, that young man at the age of 18 has to immediately serve 2 years in the Brazilian army. It's a requirement of every Brazilian citizen. Now, everybody that's born in Brazil becomes a dual citizen, Brazil and the United States. So the question arose when Kim was expecting. She already had four girls, and good possibility this could be a boy. And so the question was, do you come back to the States, have the baby in the States so that there's no problem of him growing up and reaching the age of 18? And now, question, what happens if Michael, who's five now, is in Brazil on his 18th birthday, and he dies on his 18th birthday? What happens to the control of the country over Michael Huffman? There's nobody here but us. We can talk. It's gone. No control. Because he no longer exists. He's no longer alive. He is dead to the law of the land. He's dead. See, that's what happens to the control of the old sin nature when you're born again. You don't have to control, you don't have to respond, you don't have to obey that old sin nature. You've been unplugged. Remember that message? If you don't, I'll bring my fan back out. Right? You've been unplugged. And as a result of that, everything changed. And this is what he's trying to say. Now, what are the joys that are a part of this new relationship? Jot them down quickly, if you will. First of all, you are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, 6. Accepted in the Beloved. A lot of times in my counseling, I'm dealing with people that have identity issues, and they say, I have a poor self-image, and I feel rejected, and blah, 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 blah. And it's such a joy to be able to turn to Ephesians 1, 6 and say, you know, it doesn't make a difference how many people reject you. It doesn't make a difference how many people make fun of you or laugh at you or whatever. I'm here to tell you the most important person in this world has accepted you to the point that he loves to hear from you. He loves your voice. He loves your presence. And you never have to make an appointment. I mean, he's available all the time. Why? Because you are married to his son. The door is always open. You ever try to make an appointment with a doctor? And they say, next year? Right? That doesn't ever happen with God. There are no answering machines in heaven. Taking a message in your prayer and God will get back with you. No. You are accepted in the Beloved. So that means whatever your needs are, my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. So consequently, whatever you need, God's provided. God has promised to provide whatever you need, Philippians 4:19. And so consequently, we are accepted and beloved. What a blessing it is just to be able to say, praise God, I'm always accepted when I walk in. 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up, something's heavy on your heart. Guess who you can talk to? Amen? You can talk to the Lord. He's not on vacation, he's not asleep, he's never too busy. And you just simply come into his presence and say, Lord, good morning. And he says, good morning, child. I love you so much. What's on your heart and mind? Now, he doesn't have to ask because he's God. But he wants you to open your heart and just lay everything before him. And he loves to be there with you, emotionally putting his arms around you and saying, I love you, and I'm going to meet those needs and in my way and my timing. But child, keep coming to me. I love our time together. That's accepted in the beloved. Amen? Second blessing that I see is you have angels that are watching over you. Jot down, if you will, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. It says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Even God said, my angels are sent forth to minister to all of the children that are heirs of salvation. They are there for us. That's Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. They are there to protect us. Here's another verse, Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, children, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You see, these angels are unseen by our human eyes, but they minister to our needs. God sends them, and he says, now there's my child. Take care of them. Do this. That's one of the blessings of being a believer. You don't see it, but God does it. And that is God's promise. I'd hate to be unsaved. I'd hate to be living a life without God in my life. I'd hate to be alone in this wicked world. But praise God, when you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your personal Savior and say, Lord, you died on the cross for sin, and that was my sin. I want you to forgive my sin. I'm going to take that righteousness and, Lord, put it on my account. I want my life to change. When that happens, oh, the blessings of God. All of a sudden, you become a part of the family. Amen? And when you're a part of the family, you have royal privileges. All the angels of heaven. One of the angels in the Old Testament killed 186,000 soldiers. One angel. I guess having thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of angels, I guess we're okay. Right? One! 186,000 soldiers. So consequently, you and I have the acceptance of the beloved. We have the angels of God that God puts around us to meet our needs. Thirdly, it says that we have the glorious future of ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That's your future. Jot down, if you will, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. This life is just the beginning. This is just the rehearsal. Amen? We're rehearsing. But one day Jesus is going to be right here on this earth. He's going to be ruling and reigning. Brother Rich, from what city? Jerusalem. He and I did 6 broadcasts yesterday for Word for Life on Jerusalem and all the political issues about making that the capital, acknowledging it as a capital, but then talking about the prophetic significance of that. That's a little plug for Word for Life. But that's where he's going to be setting up his kingdom. And you and I, for 1,000 years, and guess what? You'll have brand new bodies, so you won't hurt and ache and be in pain and need sleep. Amen? 1,000 years. But you see, that's only for those that know Christ as their Savior. Right? Amen? Accepted in the beloved. Angels protecting us, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And then number 4, as his bride, we enjoy his protection and care. We enjoy his protection and care. Jot down Ephesians 5:29. It's there talking about the man and wife relationship here on the earth, and it's saying that it's a picture of the relationship of Jesus, the groom, and we are the bride of Christ, and it's a picture of it. And it says in Ephesians 5:29, For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord does for the church. That's you and me. Now that word nourish means to keep warm. Isn't that neat? To keep us warm. And so it's saying, as Christ keeps us warm, so a husband is called to keep his wife warm. That's called the Armstrong heater, right? I'm just kidding. But aren't you glad that when your heart starts getting cold, he nourishes and cares for us. He keeps us warm. He brings us back to the warmth of a relationship with him. And as a result of that, whatever you and I are facing, we are not facing it alone. You may look around and not see a human form, but let me tell you something. You've got somebody much stronger than a human form on your team. Amen? God Almighty is your protector. I love to study the names of God. Jehovah Elroy, the strong one who sees and cares. Jehovah El Elyon, the strongest, strong one. No one else, nothing else is strong enough to overpower Jehovah Elyon, the strongest, strong one. See, that's who is protecting us, and so consequently, that's one of the blessings of being saved. And then number five, he also has plans to present us to his Father, perfect and spotless. Perfect and spotless. Jude, only one chapter, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, that means you can't lose your salvation. That is good enough for me right there. Jude, verse 24. Who is able to keep you from falling, notice, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So whenever there's anything in my life that is not quite right, he steps in and says, now, son, let me work on that with you. Let me help you with that. It's kind of like when I leave the house. Ruth and I kiss, and I give her a back rub all the way up and down, just kind of relax her before I walk out. And but she'll look at me. And she says, oh, there's a string right there in that coat, and there's a spot right there on your sleeve, and we need to get dry. And what is she doing? She's looking for spots and wrinkles and strings. Now, is she doing that because she wants to be critical? Talk to me. No. Why is she doing that? I can't hear you. She loves me. And when I walk out the door, she wants me to be a good representation, right? She wants me to be without spot and wrinkle. Let me tell you something. That is what Jesus is wanting to do in your life every day. So when there's anything there that would be a spot or a wrinkle, something that would distract from the glory of God, the Holy Spirit says, Greg, got a little something here. And my responsiveness shows the sweetness of our relationship. If I feel, you being critical? It breaks it. But when I recognize he has plans for me. He wants to present me faultless and spotless, without spot or wrinkle, because he loves me, then I don't take offense when he points out something in my life that he says, that was hurtful, and that was disrespectful to your husband. Now you need to ask him to forgive you. And that was sarcastic. You need to ask her to forgive you. And that was judgmental. You need to ask that brother in Christ to forgive you for that attitude. And that was critical. And see, the Holy Spirit is getting us ready, because we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. Amen? Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Amen? Maybe today my Savior, I will see. And because of that, every day I ought to be, Lord, how about it? Didn't the psalmist David say something like that? Search me, O God, and what? And what? Know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Do you notice what David said first? He said, know my heart, then check out my actions. Is there any significance to that? Yes, because my actions are revealing what my heart is. So David says, Lord, search my heart. If there's anything in my heart that is tainting my actions. Lord, search me and know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And purge me from every sin. So consequently, we have a Savior that one day wants to present us faultless before His Father. And then, lastly, what responsibilities do we have in this marriage? Notice verse 6. Verse 6, the last part of it, it says that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter or lists of do's and don'ts. But I should serve Him with a spirit of, Lord, I love You, and I want to serve You with all my heart. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Right? Now, the word serve can mean a couple of things. The word wait can mean a couple of things. They that wait upon the Lord. First of all, sometimes we're just in such a rush that we just need to stop and wait on the Lord. The Bible says, therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. Sometimes the Lord is waiting and He just wants us to be waiting. Right? Psalm 23, He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He wants me to stop. So sometimes it's just my waiting time with the Lord in the Word. But there's another definition for waiting, and it's referring to waiting as a waitress or a waiter. They that wait upon the Lord. In other words, those that stand and say, what would you like, Lord? Like a waiter says to those that are at the table. Now, you ever seen one of these waiters that they've got 10 people at the table and they never write anything down? It's just always right here. That blows my mind. And I just want to, just give them an order that's got no onions and skip the avocado and no rutabagas and no okra, and I want just to see how much they can remember. But I'm not that wicked. They've got an amazing memory. And then all throughout the meal, they're just walking by. They're just kind of checking. Oh, do you need more Diet Dr. Pepper? Do you notice how I got that in there? Y'all pray for me. Do you need more biscuits? How about more coffee? Constantly watching to see how things are going and waiting on the table. They that wait upon the Lord. In other words, we should have the attitude, Lord, is there anything that You want done? Anything, any way I can serve You? Lord, how about it? It's kind of like when I was on the football team and I'd broken my arm and had surgery, and so they took the pin out of it the next year, and so my senior year, I was not in the starting lineup anymore, and so I would stand on the sidelines right beside the coach. I would have my mouthpiece in. I would have my helmet on. I'd have my strap buttoned. I'd be standing there, and if he just turned, I'd be right there. Because coaches have anger issues every once in a while, and when somebody misses a shot or does something, he turns around to see who he wants to send in. Guess who he's going to see? Old Huffman, going to be standing right there. See, that's what I want with the Lord. I want to be so close to His elbow that whatever He needs that day, I'm there. Is that your heart's attitude? Do you desire to serve Him? They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Why? Because when you're waiting on the Lord, you need more strength. But He giveth more strength. Right? He giveth more strength when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. That is the Savior that you have. But He gives us the privilege of waiting on Him. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, are you a good waiter? Verse 6 says, all of these things are true so that we may serve Him in newness of spirit. Maybe He wants you to just kind of set aside your lists of do's and don'ts to try to please God and just focus your attention on, Lord, what do You want? I want to wait on You. I want to be in Your Word. I want to hear your voice. I want to know your will and your way. And Lord, I just want to serve you because I love you. You've given life to me. And if you need to be renewing any of these areas of your life in the next few moments, would you tell God what he's wanting to hear from your heart right now? The quietness of this hour as a pianist plays.